with me to Matthew chapter 27. I felt like Barabbas, I don't know why, but he's been on my heart and mind the last couple weeks. And I'm like, well, it's not Passover, but it doesn't need to be Passover to speak on Barabbas. But there's some things that we're going to see here and take away that I think that if we look at it, it's a good reminder and it comes in line with communion today. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, we will pick up in verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at a festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, which one do you want me to release to you? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah? For he knew it was out of self-interest or envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. And they all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Now, just remember, if you don't recall, but this is the same crowd that was screaming Hosanna not too long ago. They were screaming, and if you remember, Hosanna, they wanted to be freed from Roman oppression. In fact, they wanted to be freed so bad, they believed that when the Messiah comes, he is going to free them from Roman oppression. They didn't see the spiritual significance. They didn't see their sin. They saw the problem of those in Rome and how they're oppressed, and if God loved them, he's going to free them through this political leader. But there's some other things that are important here. One, when we look at what was happening with Pilate, already the case, this is another sermon in itself, already the way that they presented Jesus, like they broke all the rules for a court or fair process. It was from the very beginning, they were breaking all of the rules. And so they wanted to be free from oppression. Jesus wanted to free them from the spiritual oppression and death that sin brings, but they wanted to be free from the physical elements around them and the pressure that Rome was putting on them. So they wanted a king, but they wanted it their way. And so when we look at how Jesus responds, one, he doesn't respond to the accusations, which says a lot in itself. And when he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" he said, "It is as you have said." Jesus replied, "But when they accused the chief priests and elders, gave no answer. When Pilate asked him, 'Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?' But Jesus made no reply." He made no reply because, one, he was being faithful to do what he knew he was going to have to do. He was going to go to the cross. But at this moment, I'm just looking at the people and how they came out and just were so easily swayed. It says in that word persuasion, I'm sorry, I switch back and forth because I'm in the middle stage of glasses. In that word in verse 20 for persuaded, it means to deliberately, with great effort, to persuade someone to go a different direction. So when Pilate, we can tell, already knew that Jesus was innocent, and he knew that they were only bringing these accusations because of their jealousy and envy. He knew that they just didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like that he preached to everyone. They didn't like that he spoke to the Gentiles. They didn't like that he was actually a perfect embodiment of what they were supposed to be, but always incapable of being. Jesus walked as the true Son of God. And in this midst of what was taking place, the people who were just screaming, Hosanna, the masses, come in the name of the Lord, they were now saying, crucify him. And we see Pilate, whose wife, who came in a dream. Now, we don't know, scholars don't know if God sent this dream to her, but it was significant enough to kind of push another button on Pilate, where he has to really think about the decision that he's going to make and what he's doing. Now, if you don't know anything about Pilate, he was not a good guy. Pilate was the kind of guy that would kill. He had no problem killing. He had no problem doing whatever it took to keep order. In fact, I always wondered, well, why would he even participate in a Jewish custom of letting a prisoner go free? So I looked into that. Why would somebody that is there to uphold the Roman rule of law, why would he even care what the Jews care about? One, during Passover time, which is at this moment, that's the time where you could have an uprising. You're having a large amount of people coming into the city, and so the guards are preparing for a revolt. They're preparing for people to fight back. They're preparing for a possible uprising. And in the midst of that, he's probably thinking, well, you know, if you appease the crowd a little here, you give them something here, then maybe it will help suppress that, because he doesn't want any word getting back to Rome that he's not doing his job well. He wants to make sure that he can keep it the status quo right. He doesn't want his name to be tarnished. He doesn't want any of those things to happen. And so he's possibly, that's why he's participating in this Jewish custom. So when he stands there, now if you don't know anything about Barabbas, here is a man who is a murderer, and he's recorded in all the Gospels. He's a murderer. He's an insurrectionist. In fact, they say in one of the revolts, and he was against Rome. In fact, he was the kind of guy that, without it being said, as brutal as he was, the Jews at that time wanted. They wanted someone to stand up against Rome. And here's a man that is a known murderer. In fact, it says that he was pretty much famous. Everyone would know who he was, and that's why Pilate picked him, because Pilate picked someone because he knew he didn't want to send Jesus to be crucified, because he knew he was an innocent man. He knew that no matter what they say, there's something different about this man. Now, before we know that the Roman leaders and guards and would come and say, you know, no one has spoke like this man before. There's something different about him. We know that Jesus spoke all the time. And he spoke different than anybody else. But at this moment, he doesn't say a word. He lets the people make the accusation. He doesn't say a word. He knew. And Pilate here has a problem, because now he has to make a decision. He has to make a decision. So he's thinking, most likely, that if I give him the worst candidate to be let loose, someone that could murder, he's known also as a robber, to steal, there's no way they're going to pick this guy over Jesus. There's no way. He's probably thinking he could pick anybody. But he picked Barabbas. Barabbas' name, Bar, meaning son, Abbas, meaning akin to Abba, which means son of the father. That's what Barabbas' name means. I think that's significant. Now, it says Jesus Barabbas, but in most of the translation, in most of the copies of that we have of the text, Jesus isn't mentioned. The early church fathers, it was in the minuscules, which is the part on the side that people, when they're copying the text, would add things and they don't know where to put it, but nonetheless, Jesus was a familiar name. It would be the same as John today, or what's another familiar name? Back then, a lot of people would be called Jesus. So it doesn't really matter if it was Jesus Barabbas or just Barabbas. The point is, his name was Son of the Father. And what's interesting, we have the Son of God, innocent, the one who knew no sin, and the Son of the Father, of man, the embodiment of man. And so after Pilate brings him up, he says he's trying to figure out, why are they making these decisions? Why do they want to kill Jesus? In verse 21, it says, which of the two do you want me to release to you? Asked the governor. Barabbas, they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus, called the Messiah? Pilate asked, and they all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they all just shouted louder, crucify him. You know what's interesting? Because they had no crime. The herd mentality has set in. And when a herd mentality set in, facts don't matter. It's us and them. Maybe the Jewish and the elders, as it says, they persuaded the people. How many of you guys know there's people who are paid to persuade you today? They're really good at it. There could be a rally, and they actually pay people to come in the rally to instigate. Throw something. Instigate everybody. And then people are like, well, I don't know if that's what I should do. Next thing you know, you see everybody do it. Now you're participating in it. It's just the same, nothing new under the sun. They had nothing on Jesus. Here is a man that healed the sick. Here is a man that set the captives free. Here's a man that allowed the blind to see. Here is a man that knew no sin, that no one had anything on him. And when they were asked, what did he do? They didn't care to answer. They just screamed louder, crucify him. Now, Jesus knew all of this, but he still willingly put himself in a position for you and me. Pilate and his wife sends this message. I'm sure that made it even more difficult for him. Tried to be complicit in it and not get involved. The three things the Jewish leaders accused Jesus of doing, which none of them brought up in this crucify moment, but the original reason he was arrested, was one, for misleading a nation. Two, forbidding paying of taxes. Absolutely untrue. What did Jesus say about taxes? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So that's a lie, right? What's the other one? Claiming to be a king. They put these allegations with no basis against him. Pilate knows he's innocent. Pilate's probably seen a lot of guilty men in his life, but he also knows an innocent man. And he's removed from any of the Jewish thought, by the way. He just wants to keep everything in order so he doesn't get a bad report, most likely. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, he already knew. Have you ever been in a moment where you know you're getting nowhere? Pilate knew he was getting nowhere in this situation. No matter what he says to try to give the people an out, or just, hey, I'll punish him. We don't have to kill the guy. I'll flog him really good. That still wasn't enough for them. When he saw that he was getting nowhere, but that insisted instead of an uproar was starting, he started noting that because he was hesitant in making a quick decision about Jesus, the people are getting more and more worked up. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. Is it really their responsibility? Pilate could have stopped it. But Pilate cared more about the world than the truth. Now, Jesus, still saying nothing, while he's being falsely accused. And this uproar is starting to happen. And that Pilate knows it so much, he does something in front of everyone. He washes his hands. He wants them to know, I have nothing to do with this man's death, even though I'm going to give him to you, which, by the way, Jews could not kill and crucify anyone. That had to be done by the Romans. So even though the Romans are involved, he's saying, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. I'm washing. I'm innocent of this man's blood. But he wasn't. He's just as guilty as all of us. All the people answered, his blood. Now think about how twisted you have to be. All the people answered, his blood is on us and our children. Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Now there's some thought with the scholars on, does that mean that all the Jews are cursed and under a curse? Anyone who does not know Jesus is underneath the curse of sin. It is Jesus who frees us and gives us eternal life, right? But in this moment, these people were so twisted in their mind. They were singing Hosanna, and maybe a few of them knew that Jesus was innocent, but they didn't want to rock the boat. They wanted to go and do what everyone else was doing. They were easily persuaded. They were simple-minded, if you will, and so it was just easier to scream louder and louder to crucify him. And Barabbas was set free, a man who is guilty of murder, of everything that Rome really despises, is set free because Jesus took his place. And it's the same for us today. People try to understand, and it's something I still have a hard time grasping, and I've been in church my whole life, but to understand that God loves me and knows all of my shortcomings, but he's still holy and requires me to be holy, but my holiness comes through him, but he expects the sanctification process in my life to reveal the work of the Holy Spirit in me, that I have to be sensitive or I stop growing, and it's the same for you. We can never forget that we are just like Barabbas. We are guilty of sin. We are the ones that are to be condemned, and Jesus willingly took our place. Can you imagine if I was to put it in perspective that you owed millions of dollars and one day someone came in, a benefactor, and paid your debt and said you owe nothing. You can imagine how you're like, I wish that happened right now. Right? Just that angel to come along and pay all of my debt. I would feel the weight off of my shoulders. And that's just monetary things like money. But over time in our life and the sin and the things that we allow, we carry weights and burdens, traumas and heartaches. And even those things Jesus took upon himself so that we could be free. If you don't understand freedom, if you don't understand what it means to be forgiven when you truly do not deserve it, it's incapable of you to be empathetic or love someone else because deep down you think you might just be a little bit above the curve. But we are all, if not worse, than Barabbas. And Jesus still came and died for us. I think that's important. We do communion once a month. And it's to remember what Jesus has done for us. But sometimes we can get into the motion of just doing business as usual. This is what we do. But when you wake up in the morning, and I can say, because I'll tell you this, how many of you know time is a gift that God has given us? But we don't know how much we have. Your mind, he's the one who can give you a sound mind and a clear conscience. Just getting rid of the things that entangle you, the sins, the burdens, the thinking that is negative. We were talking about professing and confessing, and I will continue that in a week or so. We're going to get more into that because it's important that God has given us everything we need to live godly through his word, but it starts with Jesus at the cross. It starts with you never forgetting that Jesus died on the cross for your sins And if there's a moment that you think you've arrived, I would say you need to step back. Because God is continually working inside of us, amen? And you know what? It's so we can't boast, right? It's easy to boast. In the world, we do like, this is what you do compared to what I do, and it's a comparing thing. We can't do that when it comes to Jesus. It comes to our silent obedience, our obedience to him when no one else is around that really declares whether or not we are listening to him in our actions. And then there's the fruit of the Spirit that comes from our obedience in following him and submitting to the Holy Spirit. So I encourage you today, wherever you are in your walk, especially before communion, because I don't push that you have to do this traditionally. We do this in honor and remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus has made, and then the new life that we have because of what he's done for us is the whole reason we do communion until he comes back. We do that because it honors him. So if you're not in a place in your heart where you feel like you can do that, it's okay. We'll pray for you. You know, we'll talk to you, whatever it is. If there's something you don't feel at peace, but do you have to be perfect? No, you just have to admit that you're not perfect and that you need Jesus every day in your life. If you're looking for perfection, and it's hard because when we read in our English, it says, be thou perfect as I am perfect. That's a high bar. Anyone perfect in here? Thank God no one raised their hand. That would have been awkward. No one is perfect, but that in the translation means mature. You should be closer in your walk with God than you were this time last year. The gauge isn't that you're going to be perfect. You should be more sensitive and broken to his Holy Spirit, and that means you can sense above your flesh what the Spirit is doing. You know the word because your faith is increased because faith comes by hearing the word of God. It's not that you're perfect. It's that you recognize that you're not and that you need him every day in your life. And God gives us the grace. It says his grace is sufficient for us. Not only does he give us his grace, he gives us his mercy so that we can give mercy and grace to others. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, as we get ready to go into communion?